you just, as you're talking about something else, you get a little tidbit from it, and so you just go back and forth. It's just natural. You get it in your mind, and so you use it. But the main thought behind my message comes from 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. And the rest of the verses, I'll just read them from my notes as I go. But it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, there's some thoughts that come to my mind when I read these verses about the Christian and about what their testimony should be, but there's some misconceptions about these verses. I think if you spend a majority of your Christian life having to go back to these thoughts over and over again about not loving the world, then you've missed it. It's an important thing that we as believers understand that it's not a perpetual going back and forth between sin and God. That's not what our Christian lives were meant to be. It's not do's and don'ts. It's not walking a tightrope. That's not what we're supposed to do as believers. So I just want to go over some thoughts about what it means not to love the world and how we get there. And one of the things I mentioned in Sunday school class this morning is when you read the Bible, a lot of times you'll see opposites given in a chapter. You'll see it in one of the passages I read later with Psalm 1:1. But you'll see when there's a negative commandment, there's usually a positive associated with it. And the reason is that when God gives us a negative in His Word, He expects us to do the positive, to not commit the negative. So we're going to go over what some of those positives should be for this verse, which would be not loving the world or the things that are in the world. So again, let's make sure that we're not looking at Christianity as a list of do's and don'ts. And that's mainly what I'm trying to stress about these verses right here, is you see it as don't love the world or the things that are in the world, right? Love not the world, the things that are in the world. But it's not us saying don't love this and that, because if you itemize the things of the world and say, well, this is of the world, this isn't, this is what I should do, this is what I shouldn't, then again, you've missed it. So let's go into my first point, which is pretty basic, right? And that's love God. For that one, we're going to go to Luke chapter 10, verse 27 to 28. Oh, and I said I was going to read it out of my text, didn't I? Well, y'all can turn if you want there. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, of course, the background here was that a young Pharisee came up to Jesus and he asked him what the greatest commandment was. And Jesus answered him with this. And of course, the young man responded, you know, that, Master, you said well, and Jesus said, you're not far from the truth. Thou art not far from the truth. But the point is from the lips of Jesus Christ, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So this is a positive in response to the negative commandment, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So if you don't want to have a system of stumbling and falling in your Christian life, you must replace that negative with something. Understand? If you just simply on your own try not to love the world, that's not the way God intended it. God didn't intend for you to try to keep yourself free from sin for the duration of your Christianity. The way that we keep ourselves free from sin is relying on God. And if our fellowship isn't in God, then we'll never be able to keep ourselves free from sin. When Brother Pugh was here, we were having some conversations with him, and he mentioned something that his father had said about if you get in a ditch on either side of the road, you're still in the ditch. So you've got a person that looks at Christianity and says, I don't want any part of that. It's just a bunch of do's and don'ts. But then you've got somebody on the other side of the ditch that says, well, I'm a more spiritual person because these are the do's and don'ts that I do and don't do. Either side of the road, you're in a ditch, understand? So our holiness or our ability to keep ourselves free from sin doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from God. Romans 5:5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Of course, we understand that the Holy Ghost was given to influence the lives of the apostles at the day of Pentecost. Of course, their receipt of the Holy Ghost happened directly when Jesus Christ said that it would. But when they were filled with the Spirit at the day of Pentecost, they were used mightily to win thousands. But we understand also that the love of God comes through the Holy Spirit. That in order for us to have the proper love for God, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit in our own lives. Because it's not of ourselves. You don't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to love God. It doesn't work like that. It's not an objective thing. It's not a human emotion that we say, I love God, as in like a Disney movie or something along those lines. Those are things that we hear love and we think about human affection. But love of God comes from His Word. Of course, we understand the first step to loving God is knowing Him. And 1 John 2, 3, and 4 says, hereby know we that we are in Him, if we keep His commandments. If a man say, I know him, and keepeth not His commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So we understand that keeping His commandments is the evidence of our love for God. And we understand that if we say we love God and we don't keep Him, there's something wrong. And that's not what I said, it's what God said. But the first step is knowing Him. And the evidence of knowing Him is that we have His commandments in our lives. Not just objectively obeying His commandments again, but that we live by them. It's not walking a tightrope of do's and don'ts. And then in John 14:15, Jesus Himself said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So the first thought about replacing that negative with a positive was loving God. The second thought was loving His Word. Now, before I go into the scripture, I think that we read the scripture sometimes without the desire to understand it. That we pick up the Bible and we turn to the pages, and you might make it through 2-3 chapters. Well, I say you. I'm talking about me. But I'll pick up the Bible and I'll make it through 2 or 3 chapters sometimes, and I'll have no idea what I just read. And I'll have to go back and read again. I have to go back sometimes and get a few more verses down and say, oh, nope, start over again. You didn't even understand what you read. But when you read God's Word with the desire to understand, the Holy Spirit can change your heart and your life. And you can uncover amazing things from it. But if you just read it to accomplish an amount. It doesn't work. It's not going to be imputed into your life. But Jesus told the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life. But he said, they are they which testify of me." And the Pharisees thought that their salvation or their strength was in their knowledge of the scriptures. They said, "We have Moses." They told Jesus, "We have Moses." And Jesus told them that Moses would judge them. And to me, that's a powerful statement. Because we talked about loving God and loving His Word. And here's men that claimed that they loved God and loved His Word. And then Jesus said, "You're going to be judged by the one who gave you that word, from Moses." That's who they said gave it to him. So he said, "Moses is going to judge you." But we as believers, we claim the name of Jesus Christ. And who did God say is going to judge? It's going to be Jesus that judges who's his and who's not. So it's a humbling thought that we consider, are we ready to be judged by Jesus Christ as to whether or not we're really found in him? There's a lot of people who claim the name of Jesus Christ, who say they're saved. But we've discussed some evidence already for you to check for yourself if you're saved. That doesn't mean that you should walk around checking your salvation. But if there's no evidence, it's probably not true. But here we see loving the Word. Psalm 1:1. Probably my favorite chapter in the Bible. Psalm 1:1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." But we see here that instead of concentrating on what he doesn't do, we find eventually that he leads us to what he does do. He replaces that negative with a positive commandment. Instead of walking in the counsel of the ungodly, instead of standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful, that he replaces those things with positive actions. He finds his desire in the Word of God. And then, when he finds his desire in the Word of God, he grows and puts down roots by the rivers of water. His leaf and his efforts, right, are strong. Whatsoever he doeth prospers. But it's because he finds his delight in the law of the Lord. So when was the last time that you personally read the Bible and found something and told someone about it because you were excited about it? Sometimes, I must confess, I'll find something in the Bible and I'll tell somebody about it and they look at me like I'm crazy. You know why? Because God gave that to me. He didn't give it to them. But when was the last time that that happened to you? That's a personal check, a checkup, if you will. When you got saved, or you got revived, or you got right with God, and you found something in the Bible, and you said, "I'm excited about this," and you took it to somebody else, when was the last time you did that? It's an important thing that we have those moments with God. I know this last week, sometimes I read the Bible and I just reach a moment where the Lord just brings some tears to my eyes. because it's something I read. You know, sometimes I might even be reading about something as objective about the Old Testament and the nation of Israel, and sometimes the Lord will just bring tears to my eyes for the nation of Israel. Because like we were talking about in Brother Jacob's message earlier, the nation of Israel isn't far from what we are today as a body of believers, that we are capable of being judged by God. God's capable of removing our light, just like it says in the book of Revelation. So when we talk about the nation of Israel, sometimes those lessons can also be applied to us. So we say we love the Word, but how much do we read it? And do we read to accomplish a goal, or do we read for understanding? Loving the Word. And my last point was my last positive, if you will, that you can replace with that negative is loving each other. For that, we go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Here's one of the things earlier that I mentioned in the Sunday school class from the book of Romans, chapter 12, was like-mindedness. That like-mindedness towards each other was a thermometer, if you will, for the health of the local church. That if you ask somebody their opinion about another believer, and you go to that other believer and ask their opinion about the same other person, if you get two different things, it's not good. It's not healthy. Why? Because the Bible says that we should esteem each other higher than ourselves, right? So, of course, and I did a joke about a couple people in the class earlier and said that, you know, one of them would say one thing, the other said they can't stand the sight of them. But here's another thermometer for the local church. Do we love one another? It says, "For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So do you possess a real love for your brothers and sisters? A real love for God and a real love for your brothers and sisters. It's not something you can generate on your own. I can't wake up every day and just say, "I'm going to love everybody in the church." But I'll tell you, when you are right with God, you're right with all your brothers and sisters, you're in the Word, and your prayer life is right, that love will come. It's hard to hate somebody that you're praying for every day. I promise you it is. And when their needs become your needs, then it becomes so much easier to love them. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have personal prayer requests. We should. Jesus himself, at times, he prayed that the Lord would remove the cup from him when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. But if you look at the Lord's Prayer, you'll notice a couple words missing. I and me. You won't find him in there. It's all about he and his disciples, right? Us. Or he and his children, right? And it's all about God's will and thanks and praise to him. I think there's something to be said there, that others' needs should be so important to us that our own needs fall behind when we pray for each other. And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen?" So, excuse me, John's making a point here. He says, If you can't love the guy that's sitting right in front of you, how can you tell me that you love somebody that you've never seen? Because we're commanded to do both, right? You're commanded to love God, but Jesus commanded us to love each other. So our love for each other is a thermometer for the local church, for our health, right? But these are just three small thoughts and actions to replace a negative that we see. Of course, also from 1 John, that says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so you can list those sins, and you can spend your entire Christian life struggling and going back and forth, or trying to walk that tightrope between sin and God. But that's not the way God ever intended it for us to be. He wants us to have fellowship with Him. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to love His Word and love each other. And if we replace that negative with that positive commandment on all three of those aspects, that our perspective of the world will become so much clearer. We won't want to do those things as much as we used to. Sure, there will always be times where we might sin. Because 1 John also says, if we say we don't have sin, that we're lying also, right? If we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So just some thoughts about how not to love the world and the things that are in the world. But I guess I'll close in prayer since I didn't open in it. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity that we had to just take a moment and consider some thoughts from Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the lessons that You teach us in Your Word. Lord, for the things You tell us not to do, Lord, but also the things that You give us in the instructions to help us understand how to avoid the things that You tell us not to do. Lord, we'll thank You and praise You for everything that You'll do. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.